The last Christmas carol we sang just before the message asked the question, what child is this? And we're going to look at that, how the Bible answers that question, and how it engages us. Before we go in there, I would just like to make an observation. We love birthday parties. Every child in our culture deserves a celebration of its birth once a year. Do you realize that the birth of Jesus is the only birth that is celebrated around the entire globe? And it's the only birthday that is celebrated 2,000 years after he was born. Now that should arrest us. What child is this that his birthday would be celebrated for 2,000 years? And the celebration would spread around the earth and engage people in all cultures, in all regions. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at it. The first thing I want to point out is around the birth story of Jesus, the world once a year gathers. And in many ways, it's like having a birthday party. And not only your family and friends come, but your neighbors and the whole town comes out and the whole country. And of course, you're overwhelmed with a crowd. What's going on here? And in many ways, the birthday child kind of is drowned out, because it's everybody else's party, because it's drawing so many people in, the businessmen are there and they're selling their wares. And of course, Santa Claus comes, jingle, jingle, ho, ho, ho. And the kids are also fascinated with his bright colors and the gifts. And then you, as the parents, realize that in some way, the birthday celebration has been stolen from us and from the child. And that is one of the problems of the Christmas season. It's great that here's his birthday that is engaged the world, and yet it's kind of drowned out. Now, one nice thing about church, if it's done properly, is here finally we reclaim that birth and its story to begin to understand it and appreciate it in its own context, in its own family story and history. And this is what we would like to focus on this morning. Now, we're going to look at this story from the mother's point of view, Mary's side of the story. And interestingly, the real exciting feature of that story, as it's presented in the Bible, is not the scene in Bethlehem with the manger. That's really only covered with a verse. But rather, 9 months prior, in Nazareth, a no-name town, the action really happened. And this is where you get the backstory to that birth. And we want to understand that. So let's go to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." This was the shock of Mary's life. Mary was a young woman engaged to a man to be married. And being a righteous, godly woman, she would keep herself for him to become the mother of his children. And she was preparing herself at this time, keeping herself for the wedding day. All of a sudden, her whole life gets intercepted, or you might say interrupted, that Gabriel, one of the mighty angels who stands before the throne of God, appears to her with a message from heaven itself. And to put it in our blunt terms, "Mary, you're gonna get pregnant." And of course, the angel knew that it was going to happen right there as he was delivering the word, which the Holy Spirit would take up and she as a virgin would conceive. Just imagine what went racing through her head. Like, what is happening? Heaven is taking over. We have to ask, what child is this? We're going to explore not just what child this was to be born, but also the way it engaged Mary And the way the celebration of this birth still is to engage us, if we take time out of the busyness of the season, and if we really listen to the carols, and if we really think of what is happening, if we really read those blessed words and Christmas cards, God still is engaging us to ask the question, what child is this? And what is that to me? First of all, the explanation begins with the news. It's always good to begin with the good news before we struggle with what we might perceive to be the troubling news. So we start with the good news in verse 32. The angel goes on to say, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Now for us, that is all one bundle of words which kind of rolls over. And we want to just get on with the birth of the child and celebrate that. But here we have to stop. You see, this child was not simply born in the context of Nazareth. And he's not simply to be celebrated in our setting, in our culture. But he really came within a history, within a story. Because this news is given in words and themes that would be very familiar to Mary. And those words, those themes are drawn out of her Bible, the scriptures, holy scriptures, which she received reverently as the word of God. And for us Christians, those scriptures are the Old Testament. Let me just now highlight the key terms of that news. This child will be the Son of God. And we ask, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you knew Mary's Bible very well, you'd have a very clear idea. And that is, a son is the heir, receiving everything from the Father. And he is the one who carries out his Father's life and will and action. And so he, being the Son of God, would mean that he is the one who, in a very unique and special way, is going to hold God's relationship with mankind. And he is going to bring all it means for God to be God. In the world that God created, he's going to bring that right into this world. Here is the good news, first of all, is Jesus Christ was born in a very unique way to hold God's relationship with mankind. In fact, as the story unfolds, it becomes so complete that the entire relationship of God with the world and mankind goes through Jesus Christ. Now you can begin to see what that good news means for people, that we need to connect with God in the ultimate way through this one child born. The second piece of this news is that he's going to be the son of David. And he's going to have this kingdom, and it is going to be a kingdom that is going to not fail and collapse, but it is going to go on forever and ever and ever. Now, you see, this brings up a deep theme, not just of the Old Testament, but it brings up a deep theme for us today. While we don't have kings anymore, kings and queens, we still do have rulers, and we have parliaments, and we have politicians, and people who want to put themselves on the top of nations and even on the top of the world. And they want to rule the world to make sure it goes their way, and as far as they're concerned, their way is the right way. I believe that something is dawning on us. And here, I guess I have the gray hair or the white hair to prove it, that I can go back. When I was young, people still believed that we had figured it out, how to solve the world's problems and bring about the best kind of world and society through democracy. But since then, how cynical we have become. How we see, no. Craziness and evil is ruling, and we're coming to a point of despair. Do you realize that that happened as far as kings are concerned long ago, as the great prophets of Israel gave God's word over their little civilization and the civilization of nations around them? And what they saw, that for all the authority that God invested in mankind and kings to rule, for all the blessings, especially that God gave to David, that he would be the one who would be in a direct relationship with God and rule for God on earth because of sin. Because while people might have hearts of iron and they want to be strong for God, they got feet of clay. The feet always crumble, and even the greatest house is brought down. And the prophets could see that sin brings everything down under the judgment of death. But rather than leaving it in despair and letting sin have the last word, by the Spirit of God, they prophesied that God would raise a son up who would be the son of David. And he'd be unlike all other kings because he would come, as it were, with the very proportions and dimensions of God himself. And he would not fail because of sin. His kingdom would not crumble because of death, but he would bring through the entire promises of God with the authority of God to an eternal victory. And you know, this is what Mary really heard in this news, because it opened up a floodgate through which all those mighty themes established in the Old Testament come rushing through. Now, before we leave the news, Jesus did make this news, and he sent the good news into the world. And these are still the great themes of the good news of Jesus Christ today, that he is the Son of God. He does hold the relationship between God and mankind. And in the end, all other attempts to hold that relationship crumble and fail because of human sinfulness. He has brought in the eternal reign and victory of God because he removed sin. And in resurrection, he brought in the reign of eternal life. And that's why this news never dies, because it continues to be active as real news, engaging people in the new that he has brought in. But this is not just a story about God's action, good news. It's a story that engages us. And in order for us to get the feel of it, you know, we read the newspaper or we watch the news channel, listen to the news, and we learn about something that happened in Mississippi or something that happened over in China. We listen to it, we're stirred a little bit, but listen, it's not our world. It's not our story. And so we gossip about it a little bit and leave it behind, and we're hungry for the next news flick. But if there was a huge event that came to town and it brought its victory, its glory, its wealth within your reach, it began to engage your life, I tell you, your response to that news would be different, because you'd have to make a decision. Are you going to enter the good news and participate in the great things that are happening? Or are you going to be left behind, left out of it? Now, you see, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. And it's the kind of news that engages people. And therefore, we have to now look at the way it engaged Mary, because she's the first one really to receive Christ. And therefore, she's the model of everybody who puts their faith in Christ and gives him or herself over to be part of the story of God through Christ. So let's read about how she is engaged. Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" You know what I like about Mary, and this is a feature of her story. She was a thinking woman, a young woman who pondered and thought. She never was superficial about anything. She observed, she heard, she took it in her heart, she thought about it. And one thing that Mary immediately discerned, if I'm given this great news that I'm going to bear this child for God, how is it possible since I am a virgin? Now, I'm going to tell you something. For all of the celebration of the birth of Jesus, thinking minds to this day are still confronted with this question: how is it possible? Now, those of us who are just superficial, we'll just celebrate the birth of the baby, a virgin birth. Who cares? It's just a happy time. Let's get on with Christmas fun and gifts and everything. Stop. Something is happening. How is this possible? The answer is very clear. It's not possible by nature. You know, when you look at the laws of nature and the way things happen quite universally, you can penetrate it biologically right down to our genetic code. And I'm going to tell you something. What was happening here is impossible for nature. And quite frankly, nothing has changed, because what Jesus Christ brought into the world is impossible for human nature even today. People always would love to reduce Christianity, being a Christian, to what is psychologically, sociologically, naturally possible. But Jesus Christ brought in a message and a reality when he said, you've got to be born again. He came into the world to bring in a new birth, a new kind of birth, a new creation, which in this world really began with his new creation that came about through his own birth. And you know, everybody who becomes a Christian better take some time, like Mary, and digest it. How is this possible? Now, Jesus, he gave the answer to the man who raised that question to him on one evening when they had a discussion, and he said, what's born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, if it's biological, if it's just human, that's all it ever is, nothing more than flesh. And for Nicodemus, again schooled in the thinking of the Old Testament, flesh is a weak and a volatile, corruptible nature. And quite frankly, as nice as the new baby is, it's flesh of flesh. And it doesn't take long for you to realize how weak, how vulnerable, how volatile, how subject to temptation, to disease, and to dying, that which is born of the flesh. But then Jesus said, what's born of the Spirit is spirit, and spirit is God's powerful nature. And this is what the angel is bringing in here. The way it is possible is only the way it was possible for God to create this universe. The first message of the Bible is that the universe is not self-creating. It does not have the power to form itself, to bring itself about. And science, for all its attempts to tell us that it does have that power in evolution, I'm going to tell you, they can't explain it scientifically. All the science testifies against it. They do not have the science for how the universe has brought itself about, especially with the creation of mankind. The Bible has given that answer long ago. It's only by God's word, and then by the power of his Spirit, his presence, working and bringing that word into being, that brings about his creation. And when God now comes in after a failure of human history, and he's going to make the new start in the very birth of Jesus, it's going to be by the power of the Most High, by that very Spirit of God that hovered over the chaos and took the word of God and began with power to bring it about. That very Spirit would hover over Mary and bring about what God was saying. Now, Mary had to make a decision, which I believe we all have to make, even as we think about Jesus. What's your reality? Is it going to be confined to what's possible for nature, what science can explain, what you can bring about, what you can be optimistic about within the confines of your world? And I'm going to tell you, the human mind has been very busy for 2,000 years to try to fit Jesus back into those limitations, and he doesn't fit. Or are you going to look at creation and see it isn't closed to God, it's open to God? God built the universe in an open relationship with him in which he can enter. He can still work creatively. He can still bring about that in mankind, which we can't bring about ourselves. What is the possibilities of your world, of the way you see reality? Now, you see, Mary could have retreated and said, impossible. If I can't imagine it, if I can't bring it about with my Joseph, by the normal laws of marriage and procreation, I'm not having anything of it. After all, if she told people, can you imagine Mary telling her mother, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit? This would be the most explosive news in gossipy Nazareth, because Nazareth was a little hick town. And we know that it was a feisty hornet's nest of contention and gossip and so on. I'm going to tell you, Mary had to give herself over. She had to make a decision about something momentous. What's my reality? What the people in Nazareth are going to say? What Mom can understand? Or is it open to God? What is possible for God? Now, it's at this point that we all get scared because we think this could be a recipe for cults and for crazies. Anything possible, just invoke God. No. Because you'll notice what I said. This great miracle was set in the long-established story of mankind recorded in the Old Testament. God had already established what he's going to do. That history of the Old Testament is a long story to just prepare for this event. And I'm going to tell you now how the miracle of the virgin birth fits the story of mankind. God gave mankind since creation, thousands of years, in which he gave his promises, in which he gave the duties to mankind, in which he set up mankind with as much power as God could within the limits of human created nature. And mankind always failed because of sin. Then mankind got enough time to try to fix it up himself. You know, we're that type of people that if it's going to fail, nope, we can do it. Let me just fix it up. And so God says, okay, go ahead. And guess what? They wrecked it up all the more. And then they came to the point and says, okay, if we can't fix it, it's hopeless. Now we're pessimistic. Give up. And God says, no, I'm not even going to let you give up on yourself. God says, over your failure, I am going to establish what I'm going to do that you cannot do. And the Old Testament is very clear that God has to bring in a new creation. And this has to be the work of God. We can't be self-made human beings anymore. We have to be God-made. God must step in anew. And even the fact that God would bring it through a birth of a virgin was prophesied over 500 years before Christ was born. And so actually this faith that Mary was being drawn into was very well established. She wasn't allowed to be a kook, a crazy, who would imagine the ridiculous for herself. It had to be a surrender, not her wish, but God's work now calling her to a surrender. Now, there's a famous verse in the Bible, Romans 10 and 17, and I would just like to press this on you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you make up your faith, that's not faith. You're being presumptuous, and you're going to be let down. But God has so established his word that it's all set up for us to be able to surrender to that which God said he will do and is doing. And so we see that Mary comes to surrender. In verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, this part of the story is actually significant because God has always been working in human history. But up to this point, God always limited himself to the parameters of his creation. Over and over again, God's people came to the point where things and energies were running out and things were failing. And God would take someone, a woman, who couldn't naturally with her husband have a child. And God would work that miracle that a woman who is barren could give birth. But it still is within those possibilities of normal life, of procreation. So God is the God of renewal. And when you look at the Old Testament, God has always shown himself to be the God who can take that which is failing, that which is dying, and renew it. You want me to give you an illustration? Take your car. You know, the car runs really well, and eventually you have to do all the tune-ups, and eventually you're spending more time visiting the mechanic than perhaps you feel that it's parked in your own garage. And at one point, you're struggling. But the fact is, as the car is wearing out, it can be fixed up and set back on the road. Or you take a business. The business is failing. And you see that we can still make something of it and renew it and reboot it. But the Old Testament prophets saw that the failure of mankind is so chronic that a mere another reboot of this one is only going to set us up for another failure. And the only answer is for God to go further And on the basis of all his kindness in renewing us and keeping us going so far, to finally bring about the new. And this is where he engages Mary. And Mary now has to go beyond anything that is possible within the limits of nature. Based on the testimony of God's power in renewing and everything, take that final step beyond to let God bring into the world that which comes from God and not from us. When Mary simply surrendered and says, "Let it be done to me according to your word," there was the surrender of faith. And I am convinced that it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and the Son of God entered the world through her womb. Now let me pause. Jesus took this up. He died for us to remove our sins. He rose again to bring in new life. He sent the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit by which he was conceived in the womb. And when the news of Jesus Christ is given and faith is formed in the heart, it doesn't have to be with a show of fireworks, flashing lights. It can be very quiet as the heart simply surrenders and sees how the good news of Christ fits the hard realities of our failure and our sin, and sees how me and my need am a perfect fit for this good news to surrender. And it's at that point an eternal miracle takes place. The person is born of the Spirit. God enters with all of the grace that Jesus brought into the world. A new creation has begun. And do you realize that the only reason why the story of Jesus' birth has continued this far is not because business has capitalized it and can keep it going to make money. It's not because of our need to party at the darkest month of the year to light the lights and keep it going. That might all be legitimate psychologically and sociologically. But this story has only stayed alive because quietly, and you can see it in this audience, there are people who had their moment of encounter. And like Mary, yes, they could struggle with it. They came to the point, we can't bring this about. They heard the word. They saw that they and their need are the perfect fit for this good news. And they simply surrendered and says, "God, what you're telling me through the story of Jesus Christ, let it be to me according to that word." And as quiet as it can be, the Holy Spirit enters. The life gets a new beginning. And it is only through that that the living memory and celebration of Christ coming into the world continues. And it infects, we keep it going. And yes, the world crowds around. But for those of us who have Christ in the heart, the world can't drown it out. Now, Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, the news had just begun. He lived for 33 and a half years to make the news for everyone. We know the story that Jesus healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised a few dead people, but those people still had to die. And we can read those stories and say, okay, the birth story was an experience of Mary and Joseph. Yeah, shepherds and wise men were included. The healing was a wonder for the blind man. And the lame were raised. That was good for the lame man. But I'm left outside of this whole thing as a spectator. It's not my story. What did Jesus do for me? I'm going to tell you something. There's only one thing that Jesus did for everybody, where he intimately bonded with every human being born in this world. You guys should tell me all about it. I'll tell you what it is. He bonded with us in our sin, because that's a universal reality. And for all the variations of life, we all have to die. That's the universal stat. One out of one people died. And he died for our sin. Very connected with us. Because God's ways and his judgments are irreversible. And if he's going to give us eternal life, it'll be through his judgment as life from the dead. And he holds that relationship between God and us. And he died and he rose. And it's really his resurrection that keeps the story going. And here now is the hope for everyone equally. For all the differences in this world, whether it be Mary or Joseph, the shepherds or the wise men, we all have to go through that, as it were, one funnel into the kingdom of God, where God gets his victory over sin and death and the devil, all the enemies of the soul, and he brings us into a new life. And this is continuing because his kingdom will last forever. It's already at work. And you know what the wonder is? Every time zone you go in the world, there were people this morning who woke up with one purpose, to once again gather with fellow Christians in the name of Jesus, once again to sing, to worship, to be renewed. And in a quiet way, he has engaged people in the entire world who respond to him and surrender to him. And then one day, he is coming back. And through them, he will have his stake in every country, in every place in the world. Those who'll rise to give him their all. Now you see, like with Mary, the story is marvelous. It's big. It's not a weird, mere miracle story or a fantasy. It's a story that's deeply rooted in history, prepared for. If you're honest, it meets your deepest needs of sin and death and your need for eternal life. And it's still a story that quietly engages us. And without us having to say anything to any human being, in the depths of our heart where we're locked in before God, we do have to respond. The wonder is, everyone who in the depths of that heart, the secrecy of it, before God, responds like Mary. You know what? They're going to find the Lord will do to you according to his word, the good news. And you are absorbed in God's great story. If you refuse, you stand to the side and join the crowd that wants to absorb the baby Jesus in the commercialism and the business of this world. But there's something about a crowd. It goes nowhere. I just want to remind us at this time that here is at least one space, a holy space, where we can really engage with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that indeed, those of us who have done it would be renewed in the great joy of surrender. And that the Spirit of God would, as it were, hover or brood over us all, and once again, bring about faith in our heart in him. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the fact that the birth of Jesus, so silent and hidden in the story of mankind, brought into this world this new creation. And we thank you that that story has not failed to this day, and it still meets the deepest needs of human hearts. Thank you for the way the story has spread throughout the world, and in a silent and a secretive way, the kingdom of Christ has spread and grown. We thank you that we can be part of it, even today. We thank you for the celebration, and Father, it is our heart's desire. The Bible says that you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it's our heart's desire that indeed we would begin to see that purpose of God realize, bless this country through Jesus Christ and through those who receive him. And may we bring Christ into the world around us and that new creation and work through us. And we pray for all those who here are in indecision, that in the secrecy of their heart, they might truly encounter you by your word and spirit and work the great wonder of life among us, we pray, and give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.